If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
All right, if you have your Bibles today, I'd ask you to turn with me to Psalm 118. And today I want to read verses 1 through 9, considering thanksgiving for the downcast. David writes in Psalm 118, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can men do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And may God add his blessing now as I seek to expound in some sense this text as we approach Thanksgiving again this year. This psalm is just a great reminder of some great principles that we want to think about. As I had expressed that I wanted to take a tact this time around in considering Thanksgiving, really addressing how to be thankful when we're downcast. Maybe you're at a season in your life where things aren't going well. You've had a rough go. Life is difficult. Or perhaps just year after year after year, you're one of those people who have a particular sore spot when it comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas time, that it brings back difficult memories and pain. And if that's the case, I hope to give you something of some instruction here that I hope will be helpful to you. This psalm was written by David and was at least sung on the occasion where the temple foundation had been laid, and Ezra tells us about the singing on that occasion and cites the first and the last verse of this psalm. And so it's generally understood that the whole psalm was sung at the dedication of the temple. And, you know, it might be easy for us to think about those great times, like a dedication of a temple, where joy comes into our heart, that we can be thankful on those occasions. But when we're depressed, how do we address life? How do we pursue a thankful heart? And so I want to try to see some of the riches that David has preserved in this psalm for us on this occasion, and particularly to those who are downcast. I want to look at this in three headings today, a 1, 2, and a 3. I want to look at one biblical imperative, and then we'll look at 2 biblical indicatives, and then we'll look at 3 biblical instructions. So 3 I words. I've tried to keep them easy to remember. So let's consider the one biblical imperative. And you children, if you are older, you may remember from your English lessons that an imperative is a command, And you younger children, if you've never heard the word imperative, again, that's a fancy word, but it just means a command. It's a charge. It's something that God is telling us that we ought to do if we want to be right with Him. And I wonder if we've ever thought carefully of the idea that we are commanded by God to be thankful. Notice what David says in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. That's an imperative. It's a Christian duty that we have is to be a people who are grateful to the Lord and to give our thanks to Him. And by way of a second witness, even though we could cite a host of texts, but Paul the Apostle, in a similar fashion in Colossians 3:15, gives us this command, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and here's the imperative, and be thankful. So he gives us this command. And so the simple and obvious question then is, are you a thankful person? Are you one who lives in obedience to this command of your Creator, your Redeemer? Are you a thankful person? And if you're not, may I say this with something of a little frankness, you are sinning against God. You may say to me, well, Pastor Dave, you just don't understand my life. If you knew what I had to go through in my growing up years, if you knew the kind of situation I'm in right now, you would not put that kind of demand upon me. And if you're in that case, if you're in that situation, you really feel you have some kind of a legitimate reason not to be thankful, I want to plead with you to hear some of what David has to say and the precious help that he offers in this psalm to you. David, much like help in the Pilgrim's Progress, who comes to Christian while he's in that slough of despond, rolling around in that mire, tumbling around, and he can't get out of this slough of despond. And in comes help, and help points him to a little area where there are some steps that he can't see, but it gets him out of that slough of despond. And David does that in this psalm. And that's what I want us to consider today. Secondly, he gives two biblical indicatives in this text. Children, an indicative is a statement of fact. Excuse me, a statement of fact. He says, number one, the first biblical indicative is God is good. In verse one, he says, give thanks to the Lord, right? Be thankful. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There's the reason. There's your factual statement. Charles Spurgeon made this observation in his treatment on this psalm. He said, this is reason enough for giving him thanks. Goodness is his essence and nature, and therefore he is always to be praised, whether we are receiving anything from him or not. Those who only praise God because he does them good should rise to a higher note and give thanks to him because he is good. There's a radical difference between loving God because he's kind and blesses us and makes life easy, and being grateful because he is good, and loving him because that is his character, his nature, you see. And the thing I want to encourage you with today, if you're in that slough of despond, is because God is good, because that is his nature. He can only do good. That is clearly laid out for us in passages like Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so if God is good, then he does good. And the Bible says he does good at all times. Now, that doesn't mean that he always gives us a life of ease, a life of pleasure, a life of the things that make us happy. But he always does good. Sometimes his good purposes include painful seasons, difficult circumstances, hard times, frustrating relationships, injustices, abuse, and a host of other things that are not comfortable. These are to teach us the lessons that we may need, whether it be for our future maturing, for future ministry. It may be to correct us, to lead us to repentance. It may be to witness to the world, to show them something that God is trying to show them of how saints can suffer, much like Christ had to suffer. That they would learn something about Christ as we go through our sufferings. Do we suffer in a Christ-like manner? Or perhaps to hide from the wicked some of the perils. You might remember, again, the Pilgrim's Progress, where the people in the city of destruction just could not abide by the path that Christian was going to go on because they knew all of those perils and the difficulties that they had heard stories about. But you know what? They never heard about those lions that had chains on them. Never learned about the interpreter's parlor. Never understood about the helps that came along the way when evangelist would come in or faithful and the camaraderie that he had with his friends along that journey. Or the victory and fighting against Apollyon and all of the other things that were on that journey that only the Christian could truly know and see and witness. And this is what God is doing. As our confession says, he does all these things and sundry other just and holy ends when we go through difficult times in life. Because God has good ends, though it may not be to our comfort. God is good, and therefore he always does good. The second indicative is this, that God is immutable. And particularly that his loving kindness is everlasting. You notice the refrain over and over and over in the psalm that God's loving kindness is everlasting. That never changes. And I pray that we would all ponder with greater clarity the immutability of God, that he does not change. What a precious doctrine, what a precious attribute of God that is. That if God could change, we would be without hope. Forever standing on that day, knowing the criteria by which we will stand before our Creator. If God could just change, he could change the standards of salvation. He could all of a sudden change the rules of the game, and we would be out. He never changes. It's only our short-sightedness that changes. When we think about that loving kindness that met us on that day of our salvation, when we first came to faith and how precious God's love and mercy was to us, that's never changed. It continues. But we've lost sight of that because we've looked too much at our circumstances and not enough at God for who he is. So remember those two indicatives. And then I want you to remember three biblical instructions. First of all, I want you to remember that depression is a reality. It is a reality. David, in verse 5, says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord." He is in a place of despair. Notice we sang Psalm 42, but do you remember the things in that psalm? How many times he just spoke of the torment of his soul. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed in me? He repeats that same phrase in verse 11 of that psalm. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? And then he repeats it again in the very next psalm, the very next psalm, verse 5 of Psalm 43. Over and over, David is crying from his despair. And we see this theme cropping up over and over in the psalms. This apparently was not something that David's son Solomon was immune to either. As we read the Proverbs over and over, we see some of that same sort of soul torment. He writes in 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Or in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Or in Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? You see, David and Solomon understood depression. And the Apostle Paul understood depression as well. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. We could go on with examples. Cain, remember, he became angry and his countenance fell in Genesis 4:5. We think of Ahab, who wanted Naboth's vineyard, and when Naboth declined his offer, he goes to his house sullen and vexed in 1 Kings 21:4. And that he eventually laid down on his bed and turned away his face and he ate no food. Elijah in 1 Kings 19:4, where he requested that he might die because of the stress of ministry. He asked the Lord to just let him die, for the ministry had gotten so difficult that it was enough for him. Or we remember Amnon, wicked Amnon in 2 Samuel 13:1 and following, where he was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. And eventually, Jonadab, being a shrewd man in verse 3 of that chapter, says to him in verse 4, O son of the king, why are you depressed morning after morning? Will you tell me? And Amnon gives up the secret. But here, Amnon in a depressed state for a long period of time. So I do not deny depression. I believe depression is a reality. And I believe the Bible shows enough of it that we cannot deny that as Christians. A second point that I would argue is that depression is always a result of sin. It is always a result of sin. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for saying that. I want to make my point, and then I want to qualify my point. So let me make the point. It is either a result of sin, or it is going to be sinful in and of itself, because our depression is ultimately a lack of the trust of God and his goodness. We believe somehow that we deserve better, that God has done us wrong. David's depression, we know, came as a result of his guilt for sin, as he had broken God's law with respect to the seventh commandment. Cain's depression became as a result of his jealousy for the favor that God looked upon his brother's sacrifice, and eventually led to the murder of his brother. Ahab's depression became as a result of ungodly expectations. Elijah's depression came as a result of a dissatisfaction with God's providence in his kingdom labors. Charles Spurgeon has a great little chapter called The Minister's Fainting Fits in his lectures to my students that deals with ministers laboring hard in the ministry that eventually fall into times of despair and inability to continue on in that long and arduous labor. Calls them fainting fits. Amnon's depression came as inappropriate desires for sexual relations with a woman that God had forbid him to have those kinds of relations with. And so sin is at issue in these cases. Now here's the qualification that I wanted you to hear. Depression, while it is always a result of sin, and it may be our sin, but it is not always our sin. And that's the qualification. Sometimes people are depressed because of things that have happened to them in life. Tamar, remember, ripped her clothes, put ash on her head after Amnon had violated her and basically tainted her for the rest of her life. And she goes away broken and in depression. And it is her brother Absalom that comes and protects her. But we read in 2 Kings 13:19 and following of her crying aloud and ultimately living with her brother and was desolate in her brother Absalom's home. So sometimes it's our sin, sometimes it's others' sin. But the third point that I wanted to make under this heading is that depression is avoidable. It's avoidable in three areas. One, repentance, when depression comes because it is our personal sin. Remember, God said to Cain, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" And the opposite, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." You're downcast, your countenance has fallen, Cain. But if you repent, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? It's almost like here's the cause and effect. In verse 5, look at what David says as he seeks the Lord. He says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord, and isn't this precious? The Lord answered me." And how did he answer him? "And he set me in a large place. He took me out of my despair, and he put me in the green pastures, as it were. Set a table. Gave him all he had hoped for and much more." Because David called upon the Lord and repented of his sins. That's the first. The second would be this: to realize that God is for you. Over and over, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 of this psalm, listen to this. "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can men do to me? The Lord is for me. Among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction upon those who hate me." And then he talks in verses 8 and 9 about taking refuge in the Lord. Because he knows the Lord is for him, he can take that refuge and find sanctuary. So remember what he said in Psalm 42, verse 5 and 6, when he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" And the repeated idea here is to hope in God, to turn to him, to remember him, that he is the help of David's countenance. Notice what he says in Psalm 42:11. "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." He's the one who lifted David up. Burdened with sin, enemies around him, fleeing for his life, tough times, battles, responsibilities, on and on it goes. The guilt of murdering Uriah, the guilt of adultery. And how did his countenance return to him? Because he'd called upon God. And the last instruction would be this, that you recognize Christ's sufferings. And when you compare your circumstances to those of Christ's, you'll soon realize how quickly our circumstances pale in comparison. There's not anyone in this room that has suffered to the point of giving blood. None of us have been beaten beyond recognition. None of us are so perfectly righteous that an injustice done to us is completely undeserved. None of us were nailed to a cross, beaten, mocked, and ridiculed like Christ. And when we put our circumstances in comparison to Christ's, how can we walk away feeling like we deserve better or accusing God of not having any kind of a good purpose in our sufferings, our injustices that we have gone through, the miseries of this life? Christ entrusted himself to his Father's care, even to the point of death on that cross. And why? Because he was able to look beyond his circumstances, to endure that cross, as Scripture puts it, for the joy that was set before him. That's my desire for you. If Thanksgiving and the holiday season is one that is like opening up a sore and rubbing salt into it, I pray that you will see your circumstances now in a little better focus. To understand God is doing something through all of us and all of our history to make us the kinds of people he's trying to make us to be. Rough times, tough times, injustices, abuse, and the list goes on, shall not take us away from the biblical duty we have to be thankful. And I pray that this Thanksgiving you can be genuinely a thankful person. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to forgive us for where we have fallen short of being the kind of people that we're called to be. I pray that we would be a thankful people. And Lord, the one thing that we can be particularly thankful for is that we know there's going to be a day when all sorrow, all tears, all injustices, all sin, all death, all misery, all sickness, all the things that plague us in this world now will be one day done away with, and that we will see glory, that we will see you for who you are and understand more fully what it is that you are doing in us in these days. And we ask, most importantly, that you would be glorified. We ask this all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.